All right, we're going to pray, and I'm just going to jump in here. I'll probably start with a couple questions, but Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you have given us power and authority. Thank you that you have adopted us into your family. You've made us one with our big brother Jesus, and he is seated at the highest place that there can be. He is seated far above all principalities and powers, and we are in him. So we are above all principalities and powers. You gave us power and authority over demons and to trample on snakes and scorpions. And Lord, we thank you that it is our Christian duty and it is our Christian pleasure to trample on the powers of the enemy. And we do that in your name, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Holy Spirit, just help us to understand your word. And Holy Spirit, help me to communicate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on in, guys. Does anybody have any questions over what we've talked about so far? Anyone have any quick comments? Is anyone ever going to raise their hand and say something? No. Sorry. Felicia, what was that? What were you going to say? Your grandfather was a Mason. Okay. Interesting. All right. We can talk about that some more a little bit. Have you had any unusual accidents in your family? Yeah. Your mother was murdered. Okay. Yeah. So there's a lady in Australia, and I can't remember the name of the book, but it's called Freemasonry, Death in the Family. And one of the signs of Freemasonry is death, often unusual death. Beheadings, limbs getting chopped off, like weird, bad, crazy stuff. And the Freemasons will start in, and it's quite innocent, and they say vows to the Freemasons, and then it gets more and more severe, the consequences, if they ever break those vows or leave the Freemasons, and they end up putting curses on their family. On themselves and on their family members. And most of them really just don't believe in curses. They think it's just silly stuff. But Freemasonry is nothing to mess around with. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he was a Shriner. That's what a Shriner is a 33 degree Freemason is a Shriner. I don't know. I think if the Lord tells you to do it, I don't know. Yeah. If the Lord tells you to do it, do it. But don't give this stuff, we can get so freaked out and put a bunch of faith in objects and put a bunch of faith in a bunch of stuff. And our faith in that is worse than the object itself. So we need to be careful with some of that stuff sometimes. But if the Lord says throw it away, or if you just have a weird feeling about it, better safe than sorry. Just get rid of it. So any other questions, comments before we jump in? No? Okay. All right. I wish I had more time to make this really concise and, you know, we'll just see how this goes. We got thrown into the deep end of deliverance. One of the first deliverance experiences that I ever had was I read this book called Bondage Breaker by Neil T. Anderson. And in reading it, he seemed to propose that Christians could have demons. And I was a Baptist boy and I was like, no way. That can't be true, but this guy seemed to think that it was possible. And there were some things going on in my family that seemed like they could be demonic. And I was a brand new Christian. And I started speaking against the demonic, and a manifestation happened. And it scared the person I was praying for. And we were like, oh my gosh, this is above and beyond us right now. We're not even going to mess with this. So I was very ignorant. And then we experienced some more. We experienced some personal deliverance. We saw some more of it. I watched a girl start manifesting a demon that was a believer, loved Jesus like crazy, and that freaked me out. But then we started seeing a lot of stuff in Bosnia. I'm not trying to glorify the demonic, but there's not a lot that freaks me out. Casey has literally seen someone, a lady, crawl up a wall. We've seen fangs grow on people. We've seen their skin bulge out and their bodies transfigure a bit. We've seen people with their arms and legs completely pinned to their side do figure eights in our living room, like in a space about this big, just slithering around like a snake. We've seen some crazy stuff, and we've seen amazing, awesome deliverances. Most deliverances are not that dramatic. Anyway, I want to talk about Satan and demons. Nobody actually knows where they come from exactly. Some people think that they are disembodied spirits of people that lived before the flood, possible. More likely they are angels that God created. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, it says, actually read it. Revelation 12:9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient, actually, I don't, that's not the one I wanted. I have a bunch of Revelation 12 scriptures. Where's the one that he took a third of the stars? Maybe I put it up higher. Oh, I put it right at the top, right where I wasn't looking for it. Revelation 12:4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. I won't go into all that means, but that whole scripture there in Revelation 12 seems to talk about Satan, the dragon, that he was cast out of heaven, that he convinced a third of the angels to go with him. They were cast out of God's presence and they were thrown to the earth. They were thrown down to the earth. So they are trapped like we are in time and in space. Demons are disembodied spirits. They are spirits, but they do not have physical bodies. There is not one description in the entire Bible of what a demon looks like. There's descriptions of angels. You can look in the Bible, it says he looked like a man. You know, there's a description of them physically. It says that we can actually eat and entertain strangers and not even know it. That they would look so much like people that we wouldn't even know. So angels have physical bodies. Demons do not have physical bodies. Why is that important? They have no way to express their will other than expressing their will through a person or through pigs. In the case of Jesus casting out the demons, and they said, please, we'd rather go into the pigs than just go out into space, than go out just into the air and wander around. We would rather be in a physical body. So that scripture right there is proof that animals can be demonized, but they would rather be in a body than be out in space. And we'll read another scripture about that. So demons want to express their will. A demon of fear is not a demon that causes a bunch of fear. A demon of fear is a demon that is very fearful. And when we have a demon of fear, we feel that demon's feelings and we think that they are our own because they are expressing their feelings and their will through us. Okay, so they don't want to get out. I will give you a couple scriptures. I don't think we really, it's that important in the grand scheme of things to read through them, but Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19 also speaks about Satan. It's like a double prophecy about the king of Tyre, but it says that you were in the Garden of Eden. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. You began to be filled with violence, so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. So this angel's Lucifer. Lucifer is one of God's creations, one of his most beautiful creations. He was a guardian cherub. I guess that's different than an angel. He was a spirit creature, and he was cast down to the earth. Another scripture is Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12 to 21. And it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities?" I could go on, but there's a couple points in that. One, Satan, Lucifer, started getting pride into his heart. And he started getting prideful because of his beauty. And he wanted worship. He wanted adoration like God had adoration. So he rebelled, and a third of the angels went with him. He was cast down to the earth. But it says that one day we will look at him when we see him with our own eyes and go, "There is no way you're the dude that caused all this fear. There is no way." And I think the reason we're going to be shocked is because we'll realize the way the demonic works, they can only work through lies. They have to get our agreement. Okay? They have to get our agreement to have influence. All right. Revelation 2:10 says this. "Do not fear," this is Jesus speaking to one of the seven churches. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." So this is proof that the actions of men and women can be demonically inspired. The devil didn't actually come down and grab anyone and throw them in prison, but the devil inspired people and moved on people to do that. That's pretty much a duh, but we kind of have to say it. Matthew 12:43, and this is 43 to 45. Jesus said this, "When the unclean," or an unclean, there's no such thing as the or a in the Greek language, just so you know. "When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." So Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. This is what happened to Jerusalem. Jesus was trying to sweep it clean. And some people let him, other people didn't. They killed the Messiah. He was taken out of the way, so to speak, and Jerusalem just got evil, 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 and God wiped it out. But the point in this is that an unclean spirit or a demon, when it has gone out of a person, when it's not in a body, what is the experience of a demon when it's not in a body? It feels like it's in a desert, in a wasteland. That's how a demon feels when it is not in a body. They don't like it. Okay? They have no way to express their will. All right. There's a lot of misconceptions about demonization. Unfortunately, the King James Version of the Bible translated the Greek word, I can't even pronounce it, it's really hard to pronounce, demonozai-e or something like that. It literally means to be demoned or to be demonized. It does not mean to be possessed. And it is levels of influence or levels of demonization. That could be very small level of influence that the demonic has on us, or it could be a lot of influence the demonic has on us. But it is inside of us. If we have a demon, if we're demonized, the demon is in us. Okay? We'll talk about that in a second. But there is no such thing as possession. No such thing as possession. The most demonized person in the entire Bible had 1,000 demons in him and still could not, those 1,000 demons could not keep him from going to Jesus and getting free. The Gadarene demoniac. He was tearing his clothes. He would run around. He slept in a graveyard. He would break chains. He had physical, supernatural strength from the demons, but they had such a strong hold on him, but they still could not keep him from getting freedom in Jesus. So there's no such thing as possession. It's simply influence, a little or a lot, a little or a lot. So can a Christian be demonized? The answer is yes. It's not spelled out. Well, it kind of is. I'll read a scripture for you. There's no scripture that says that we can't. There's scriptures that people use like, oh, can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? Well, no, they can't. But the context of that is Paul is saying blessings and cursings should not be coming out of your mouth. Just like fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same spring, it shouldn't be, but guess what it is? Blessings and cursings are coming out of your mouth, and it shouldn't be that way. That's the context. He's saying it shouldn't be, but it is. And that, I mean, that's really the only one you can even come close to trying to apply to Christians can't be demonized. But I ask the same question. Well, how can it be if I am saved and I am one spirit with Jesus, and Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit live in me, how is it that they can live in the same body? And it's a misconception that God can't be around evil. That's a religious made-up thing. Satan went up to heaven and was chit-chatting with God about Job one day. And he's like, hey, Satan, what you been up to? Oh, just checking some stuff out. You know, they were having a conversation together. So, one, it's just not true. It's a religious made-up thing. But also, I like John Arnott's explanation of this. Well, how do you explain that God is omnipresent? He's everywhere, but there's demons in the world. That means the demons are in God. Right? Yes? Now, we don't like that, but it's the reality. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But demons are in the world too. Explain that. I don't know. I can't. But it's true. Right? So are they in us, around us, on us? There's all kinds of arguments. The fact is Jesus got them out of people. Got them out of people. I don't know how big my spirit is. Do you know how big your spirit is? Does it end at your skin? Don't know. What if my spirit's as big as this room? Well, then where would the demon have to be in me? It could be above me and in me. I don't know. It's just a silly question. It's just a silly question, right? If you have the fruit of being demonized, you need deliverance. Let's just leave it at that. Jesus cast out demons. Here's a scripture of a Christian who the Apostle Peter said was pretty much walking like the devil. Acts 8:9. Yeah, we don't have time to even read all this. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip As he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, so he was saved. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. He followed him around. He continued walking and ministering with Philip. So he believed, he was baptized, and he's hanging around with the apostle, Philip, probably doing miracles and learning how to do this stuff. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon's one of the believers that is baptized, that was hanging around with Philip, watching him, at least watching him do the stuff. And then some days or some weeks or some months later, Peter comes up from Jerusalem, says, hey, get filled with the Spirit. He lays hands on them. They get filled with the Spirit. Simon probably did too. And he's just like, this is amazing. I used to get paid for doing magic, and man, I want the power to be able to lay my hands on people and do what you just did, Peter. Okay? Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Now that will sure go against a whole bunch of televangelists that say, send in this offering and you'll get this blessing. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. He's saved and baptized. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said may come upon me. We don't know 100% he was demonized, but pretty much if you mess around with witchcraft, you're pretty much gonna be. I don't know anybody. I haven't met anybody that hasn't messed around with the occult or witchcraft that isn't demonized. I haven't met one yet. So most likely he was, okay? Believer, baptized, still needed deliverance. All right. Demons need our agreement. They just cannot jump on us. Okay, I mentioned this last week. They can't even do it to unbelievers. Now, Satan is the prince of the air. He's the prince of this world. He has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers, but he cannot just jump on somebody and get somebody demonized, even an unbeliever, unless they sin. We have to sin. He's got to get us to sin. Genesis chapter 3, Satan was in the form of a serpent. You would think all he had to do was just bite Eve and sink some poison into her and say, submit to me, you know, or I'll kill you, or strangle her to death, you know, where she can't breathe, and follow me, obey me, listen to me, or I'll kill you, you know. You would think he would have done one of that. He didn't. He didn't touch them. He couldn't touch them. All he could do was lie and speak words until they agreed with him. And once they agreed, he got influence. And the more we agree, the more influence they get. And the stronger we agree, the stronger they get. Okay? So sin. The demonic gets access through sin. We have to agree, okay? Now, there's certain types of sin. Here's one that I want to talk about, and it is generational sin. We can be conceived with a demonic spirit. We can be conceived with a spirit. Why? Because our parents gave permission. If our parents are demonized, right? Even a little bit. they have authority over that little boy or that little girl in the womb. And that demon gets authority over that little boy and that little girl as well. And here is proof. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for you, this is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, meaning sin, of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. We've been taught that visiting means punishing, and there are actually some translations that say punishing. But if you do a search in the Hebrew on all the occasions that that very word is used, almost every single time it is translated visited. Visited. And if you look at the context, it goes like the angel or the Lord visited Abraham. He didn't punish Abraham. He actually visited him and then had a conversation. Visited. So what the Lord is saying is do not commit idolatry. Because when you do, what will happen is you will give access to the demonic. And your sin, that influence will be passed down to your generations. And I can leave and I can come back and not know what's going on and visit your great-grandchildren and I can see the same sin in them that came from you. So I'm jealous for your health, for your blessing, for your goodness. I'm a good dad. I want you to have blessings, not cursing, so please don't do it. And if you love me, I will bless you like crazy, and you will see that blessing for thousands of generations. And we've just seen it over and over and over and over and over in ministry, in deliverance, in our own life, that sins of the Father. I'll tell you a story. I don't think these people will ever listen to this. They're humble enough that they wouldn't care anyway. There's a pastor in Canada. His daughter came to basically do an internship with us in Bosnia and help watch our kids. And the very first night she was there, she had a dream. She woke up, and I'm having coffee. She woke up her very first night in Bosnia. She said, wow, I had a crazy dream. And she just started telling me, and I knew exactly what it meant. And I was like, oh my gosh, really, God? This fast? And I said, I know what that means. She said, you do? I said, yeah. There's something you've been hiding from your parents and it's causing you tremendous shame and the Lord wants to set you free. And she just looked at me stone-faced and she gulped and, you know, I was like, okay, thanks. And she came back to us that night and said, you're right and I know what it is. And she had struggled with masturbation her whole life, like since she was a little girl. And she couldn't explain it. She was ashamed of it. She tried to resist it. It just overpowered her a lot, and she was ashamed of it, and she never told her parents. So we prayed for her, you know, we ministered to her, we cast this thing out, you know, she got freedom, and we didn't think anything of it until like 4 months later, her parents came, 6 months later, her parents came to say goodbye to her because she was moving from there to Korea, from Bosnia to Korea, and you know, I totally forgot all about it till her dad was talking about deliverance. He was teaching on deliverance. And he started telling this story. I went to this conference and this pastor was teaching on deliverance. And I struggled with masturbation my whole life. And he explained when it happened. He knew exactly when it happened. He had some traumatic event. And it was ever since then. And he was a pastor and he couldn't get free. And he was ashamed. And he went up for this altar call for deliverance. And he got delivered of this spirit of masturbation. And he was like, yes, praise God. He forgot. His little girl was just a baby. He didn't know. I should get that off her. He didn't even think about it. And because she never told him, they never connected the dots. That's where it came from. She was conceived with a demonic spirit that put this force on her to do something that her heart and her mind didn't really want to do. She inherited it. Okay? So, Got to do deliverance. Lies. That's another one. Lies. The devil tells lies. He's a liar. Genesis 3, we saw it. He's the father of lies. When we agree with his lies, we are automatically disagreeing with God and saying, Satan, that's a fantastic idea. I think you're right. And as soon as we do that, he goes, thank you very much. We should partner together in this deal. We give him some influence over our life. Now, do we get demonized every time we believe a lie? No. But can we if we believe a strong enough lie? Yes. If we believe a lie enough times? Yes. It just depends. We call those lies ungodly beliefs. Luke 4:2, for 40 days Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Again, what could the devil do to Jesus? Nothing but talk. He just talked to him. And in fact, asked him questions 3 times. And challenged him and said, if you are, if this, if that. He was challenging his identity, challenging some things. And even using scripture, he quoted scripture out of context to Jesus. And Jesus, every time, quoted scripture back. That's how we war against the devil, is with God's truth. But he speaks. Okay? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Doesn't say your devil. The devil prowls around jumping on people when they least expect it. He doesn't do that. Right? He's looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody. It says in Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended every temptation of Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time. And this is the terrible thing about the devil and the demonic. They don't play nice. They kick us when we're down. And they look for opportunities to take advantage, to tell a lie when it seems like there's some evidence. This is why often when there's traumatic events like car accidents, demons can jump on you in a car accident. And you may not have gotten hurt, but all of a sudden, boom, you have pain. And you think, oh, it was because of the car accident. But you go to the chiropractor, there's nothing wrong. You go to the doctor, they can't find a broken bone. They can't find a broken anything. They can't explain why you're hurt. But you are hurt. And your natural mind says, it happened when I got in the car accident. It must have been because of the car accident. That's an opportune time for the devil to jump on you, or demon to jump on you and masquerade and hide themselves behind the car accident or behind the traumatic event. They're looking for an opportune time, and they want a hiding place. They also look for, like a bullying situation at school. The demonic will sit there, maybe some demonized kids, or maybe the devil's whispering in their ear, hey, make fun of that girl over there. You know, look at her. Her nose is so big, and she looks funny, or whatever. And he inspires them to do that, and then they do that, and then the demonic will go whisper right in that girl's ears, you're so ugly. And all these kids just said, you're so ugly. And they take advantage of that. That's what they do. They look for opportune times. Lies. Unforgiveness is a huge, huge agreement with the devil. Unforgiveness. I'm trying to think how much of this scripture we should read. That didn't. Actually, I copied the wrong scripture. Matthew 18, the very last part of the verse. Very familiar scripture. It's the servant, the unmerciful servant. The servant owes the master money, and I guess we should read it real fast. Peter's asking about forgiveness. He says, how many times do I need to forgive my brother, Andrew? Andrew's a pain in the butt. You know him, Jesus. And he bugs me like crazy. And how many times do I forgive him? 7 times. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, he's saying it's not really about that. It's about something totally different, which is compassion. But he tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's about $1 billion in today's money. That's a lot of money. Like, to owe somebody $1 billion. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about $3,000. It's not a little thing, $3,000. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I'll repay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That scripture right there says if you don't forgive from your heart, not from your mind, from the place where your emotions come from, my heavenly Father will hand you over to torturers, to tormentors, and he's not going to take them away till you forgive. This is a conditional deal. Unforgiveness opens the door to the demonic. And this is a very common one, especially, amongst Christians, it's huge. Self-unforgiveness. We don't forgive ourselves. And we open the door to the demonic by deciding, I am a better judge than God is about me. It's a huge one. Huge one. Most self-degenerative diseases, we'll talk about this next week. Most of those diseases are from, all of them are from self-bitterness, self-rejection, self-anger, self-unforgiveness, self-condemnation, self-whatever. It's us attacking ourselves and our body simply obeys. But unforgiveness is a huge one. The demonic has agreement, okay? Judgments, inner vows are lies that we believe that start with, I will never, I will always, I won't ever, life will always treat me like this, I'll always be poor, I'll always be single, I'll never be like my mom, whatever. Those are inner vows. They're lies, but they're promises that we make to ourselves. Those are sins, and they can open us up to the demonic. Judgment can too. We are supposed to judge right from wrong. If we can't judge right from wrong, we're in big trouble. We need to be able to judge right from wrong. But the kind of judgment that we're not supposed to do is to say, I'm better than you. I would never do that. I would never stoop that low. I could never commit that sin. That is the kind of judgment that is prideful. And that's wrong. And certain types of judgment, Jesus said, however you judge, whatever measure of judgment you mete out, that will be measured back to you. Okay? It will be measured back to you. So we give agreement. Trauma is a big thing. It's an opportunity that the devil takes advantage of. It can be trauma that you experienced yourself, trauma that you saw, trauma that you heard, trauma that you experienced. I'll give you testimony of just some trauma. Casey, when she was a little girl, loved to watch horror movies. Like, she's seen every one made before, like, you know, 1990, maybe. Everyone before that, she's seen every one of them. And she used to love them. And she loved getting scared. And we were in Australia, and we were with a prophet, and he could see demonic stuff and see angels, and he was casting out stuff. We were praying for Gage. He was experiencing night terrors at that time, and he saw a demon over his bed, and we prayed and commanded that thing to go, and he watched it leave, and Gage never had a night terror ever again his whole entire life, and he was having them every couple nights. So we were like, dude, let's just cleanse our house, man. And so he walked in every room and was like, I see something over there. I see something over there. We're just commanding it to leave. He walks into me and Casey's bedroom, and he points at a pillow, and he says, I see a demon of nightmares right on that pillow. Whose is that? And it was Casey's. And even though she was a Christian, and even though we prayed against nightmares almost every night, she would have a nightmare every couple of nights. Every couple of nights. So when we saw that, we knew, like, dude, yeah, that spirit of nightmares, she has it. So we prayed over her. We commanded that thing to leave. And then she would have nightmares maybe once a month. From every other day to once a month was gigantic for us, huge for us. So that's, it may have come from something else, but she watched a lot of horror movies. And she's convinced, and so am I, that that's where they came from. Sexual union. We become one flesh when we unite ourselves with someone else sexually. Whatever demons they have can come into us, and vice versa. So we need to get those things off. We need to get those things off. We need to repent of that sin. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us. We need to receive that forgiveness. And then we need to tell those demons, leave. The occult, witchcraft, Ouija boards, any of that kind of stuff. You mess with that stuff, you are just going to get demonized. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So all of these things fall under the category of sin. Ephesians, I think it's 4:26, says, be angry and do not sin. So it's possible to be angry and not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Some translations say give no foothold to the devil. That word in the Greek is the word topos, where we get the word topography. Topography. If we sin, we give the devil topography in our life. Literally, a geographical place to stand. And the more we continue to sin in that specific area, the more topography in our soul he takes up. And the more demonized we become, the more influenced by him we become. And then he starts building a stronghold, and he gets a stronghold on our life. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Everyone that was demonized, everyone that was sick, was oppressed by the devil. All right, how do we know if we have a demon? All we have to do is look at the fruit. There are some signs, but we just need to look at the fruit. If there's uncontrollable sins, if we have thoughts of suicide, thoughts of murder, thoughts of wanting to rape someone or hurt someone, hearing voices telling us to do bad things, if we've messed around with the occult or witchcraft, if there's something that you can't stop doing that you want to stop doing, so no self-control, that's a sign you're demonized. Uncontrollable emotions can be a sign that you're demonized. And remember, demonization is levels small or great. During the revival in the 80s, the charismatic renewal, John Wimber's church at the Anaheim Vineyard was probably like the height of where it was kind of coming from and landing at that time. And it spread all over the world. And people would come to the altar and they would start manifesting demons and screaming and coughing and whatever. And they would minister to people and get some stuff out. But after a long time, they would say, okay, it's getting late. We need to stop. They'd be like, no, you can't stop. You can't leave this thing in me. And John Wimber'd say, honey, you've probably had that for 20 years. One more night's not going to kill you. And it's true. It's true. When you didn't realize you had it, it wasn't that big of a deal. One more night wasn't going to hurt you that bad. So demonization, we can't have so much faith in the devil that we revere him. We need to respect him, but we can't put so much faith in the devil that our faith in being demonized is worse than the actual demonization. Does that make sense? We can actually get ourselves demonized by getting really, really scared that we are demonized. If we weren't demonized, we can actually open ourselves up. So there's a walk here we need to walk. We need to have faith in God. We need to walk in our identity. And if there's fruit of a demon, there's ways to check. We just command them to leave, command them to go out. And if there's resistance, you know something's there. Okay? You don't have to fast and pray to get demons out. You don't have to. Jesus didn't fast. He didn't tell his disciples to fast, right? He said, how can the Pharisees came up, or actually John's disciples came up and said, how come the Pharisees fast and we fast, but Jesus and you disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, how can the members of the bridal party, right, fast when the bridegroom is here? You don't fast when you're at a wedding. You celebrate. He said, one day they will. But while they're with me, they're not gonna. So the whole time Jesus was around, he didn't have the disciples fast. So there's a scripture where they tried to cast out a demon. They couldn't do it. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, "This it's you of little faith. You know, it's because of your unbelief, right? It's your doubt." And he said, this kind only comes out with fasting and praying. In the modern Bibles, that verse is not in there. This kind only comes out with fast and praying. Because guess what? It's not in any of the original scriptures. And if Jesus said they can't fast and pray, why would he rebuke them for saying you weren't fasting and praying? It wasn't there. And besides, I think Jesus was actually talking about doubt, not this kind of demon. This kind of doubt. This doubt only comes out through fasting and praying is intimacy. It's a Hebrew way of saying intimacy with God. Right? Because a lot of their praying was singing psalms. It was singing. So what would we call that? Worship. So he could have just said worshiping, praying, fasting, seeking God, intimacy. The more we know God, the more we know ourselves, the more doubt and unbelief goes away. Because the Pharisees, their sons were casting out demons, Jesus said. Right? When they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, he said, then how do your sons do it? They were casting out demons. And they weren't holy. All right. Jesus gave us power and authority. He gave us dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. And he gave us exousia, where we get the word authority. To expel them, to ekbalo them, to kick them out. It can take some time. As I have been teaching about healing, it's more about perseverance, especially with deliverance. It's about tenacity and perseverance. If you are absolutely determined, I am going to get free, guess what? You're going to get free. If I am determined, I'm not going to give up, until you get free, you're going to get free. It may take some time. There's deliverances, and this comes through experience. This comes from hearing other people's stories. This comes from reading books. They don't always just come out in an instant. Sometimes they come out over days, over weeks, over months. Sometimes their power breaks and breaks and breaks. Discipleship is so important. It's so important. You don't have to repent of every lie you believe to get the demons out, but you should repent of those lies so that they don't get access back in. But the more we break agreement with the demonic and we take away the reason that they even got there in the first place, the weaker they actually get. They actually get weaker. Their hold on us is not a strong hold anymore. It gets less and less and less. It's believing truth. It's repenting. It's discipleship stuff. So there's two ways to do this. You can just have a massive power encounter and you can just get out, get out, get out for hours and hours and hours and days and days and days. And guess what? Those devils will give up if they know you won't. They will. They'll go. And you don't have to repent of anything. Or you can say, all right, man, I think I know how they got in there and why they got in there. And these are the sins that I committed. And you start breaking your agreement with them. And you stop believing the lies that they told you. It breaks their power because their power works on our agreement. It works on the strength of the lies that we believe. And they get less and less. A lot of deliverance is just yawning, burping, farting. But sometimes it's throwing up. Sometimes it's writhing on the ground. Sometimes it's screaming. It can be a pretty big show. But there's a couple ways to do it. And what you will realize about healing, especially after next week, and deliverance, is it's very holistic. It is about walking in truth. It is about intimacy with God. It is about repenting. It is about taking your stand against the devil and resisting him and telling him to leave. But demons just won't leave. Very occasionally, they will leave. Very occasionally, they will leave. But for the most part, they don't just leave. And this is one of the arguments that I have with Christians that say that Christians can't be demonized. I say, okay, so do you think that anyone that's ever given their life to Jesus was ever demonized? And they'll say, well, yeah, probably. I go, okay, well, how did those demons come out? Why, if it's true that demons can't be, or Christians can't be demonized, then every time a Christian gives their life to the Lord, there should be deliverance, or almost every time. If there's a giant crusade and 500 people give their life to Jesus, as soon as they give their life to Jesus, all those demons should leave and there should be screaming and belching and farting and like crazy deliverance. But that usually doesn't happen. Right? So we can have demons. We can have them. But they don't automatically go just because we become a Christian. Some of them do. Some of them don't. And we need to get them out. Demons are called, they're spirits, and the word for spirit in the Greek and in the Hebrew is breath or wind. So same with the Holy Spirit is, you know, holy, it's pneuma, the word pneuma. But it's also the same word wind or breath for a demonic spirit. So they are like a breath. They're like the wind. They don't have a body. They're invisible. And when most people get demonized, they never felt it. They didn't realize. Mostly, you didn't realize when demons came into you, for the most part. And sometimes you don't realize when they come out. A lot of times you do. A lot of times you do, but sometimes you don't. People will just feel something lift off of them or feel something move from their belly and just like, they can just feel it. They can't really say anything other than just, I felt this thing leave out of the top of my head. And usually it's out of the top of your head or burping, farting, throwing up. But it's usually out here somewhere. The important thing is, how do we know we're delivered? Well, you have to judge by the fruit, not the manifestation. Because I've seen some people have like not a big manifestation, and I think, I don't think it left. But their life totally changed. And then other people like a big emotional thing, and they're burping, and you know, it's this huge deal, and you think, yes, 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 something's happening. And then it's like nothing happened. Either they had a whole bunch more demons, or just some of the demons' power left. I don't know exactly how it works, but we know by the fruit. We know by the fruit. And sometimes you just have to check. If you're doing self-deliverance, if you're doing deliverance on somebody else, and you know, you feel like something left, well, a way to check is you just pray again. I command in the name of Jesus, any demonic spirit that is trying to hide, you surface right now. You know, and see if anything happens. If something happens, guess what? It's either still there or you have more, okay? This is a process. This is a journey, okay? Moving pain is always a sign of a demon. If you pray for healing for somebody and the pain moves, it's a spirit. So now you're not praying for healing. Now you're not praying for a miracle. You're not praying for a body part to get fixed or regenerated. It's a spirit that's causing that pain. And if it moved, it's a spirit. Now you're doing deliverance. Now you address the spirit. Spirit, get out in Jesus' name. And that is very common, guys. Very common. It's happened to me. It's happened to a lot of people I know that have received deliverance. Okay? Moving pain is always a demon. Sometimes a demon gets stuck when you're praying, and it like kind of feels like it gets in your throat, and you know, or it kind of comes up and goes back down, or it comes into your head, and you know, you think maybe you got deliverance, but you have a headache. Check again. Just command that thing to keep going. And like I said, sometimes it'll take days. These things, honestly, weirdly, come off in layers. And usually there's not just one. Most of us usually don't just have one. We usually have several. Because one leads to another, to another, to another. That's what tends to happen. Sometimes the power breaks over time. Instead of instantly, don't give up. Just be determined to get free. Do self-deliverance. Okay? So how do you do it? You literally just use your authority and you command it to leave. I personally hate this phrase. It bugs me. I take authority. It bothers me. This is just a pet peeve. And a lot of people do it. It's mostly habit. But you either have authority or you don't. You can't take it. You can't take authority. I can't take someone's authority. I'm not taking Jesus's authority. I'm not taking authority over a demon. I have authority over a demon. So even the fact that we say, I take authority over you, it's like, well, you know, now I have it. A second ago I didn't, but now I have it. I just don't like that. Because it leads to, we repeat something long enough, it leads to a theology, right? I have authority. You have authority. So I remind the demonic and remind myself, I have authority over you. Jesus gave it to me, and I come to you in the name of Jesus, in his power, in his authority. And you address that thing. You command it to surface. You command it to stop hiding. You command it to come up, and you command it to come out. And you just keep commanding it. You just keep commanding it. You don't need to plead the blood. I hate that one too. Just pet peeve. I'm on pet peeves at the moment. I don't have to beg Jesus for his blood. He either gave it or he didn't. He either gave it or he didn't. And if he gave it, I don't have to beg for it. Right? So pleading the blood implies, Jesus, please, we're begging you. Right? We speak the blood of Jesus. In 1 John, it actually says that the blood of Jesus continually, it is in the imperfect tense, meaning it is going and going and going and never ends. The blood of Jesus continually is always cleansing us from our sins. It never stops. So I commit a sin, boom, it's cleansed. I commit a sin, boom, it's cleansed. continually cleansing us of our sins. So you don't ever have to plead the blood of Jesus. Okay? You take authority, you get tenacity, and you don't give up. It's just like healing. It's about the tenacity. It's about the tenacity. You don't have to yell and scream, but you also don't want to be timid about it. I do self-deliverance all the time. Can I tell you how I do self-deliverance? Yeah? Is that okay? If I get in a fight with my wife, or I believe some lie, or I find myself getting all stressed out and frustrated or scared, or I think some thought I'm not supposed to think, when I recognize it, when I come to my senses, I confess it. I say, God, I confess I sinned in this area. Thank you that you forgive me, Lord. And I just, that's what I say. Or I'll say, Lord, you know, cleanse me from that sin. Thank you for cleansing me. Right? I mean, he does it. I don't have to beg him. He does it. He's already done it. So I acknowledge and I receive his forgiveness and I say it out loud so that I don't have the right to beat myself up about it. Because if I'm forgiven, I can't beat myself up about it anymore. So I say, Lord, I committed this sin. I believe this thing. I got into fear. I did this, that, whatever it is. Lord, thank you that you forgive me. Thank you that you cleanse me. Thank you that I, you know, set me free from the consequences of that sin. I will ask him to do that. And then I say, I command any and all demonic spirits that got access through my agreement or through my sin to leave now in Jesus' name. Get off me and get off my kids. Get off everything I own. Leave. I break agreement with you and I command you to go. And that's what I do. Almost every time that I sin, I will just do that. And occasionally I will burp. I'll burp something up. And I'm like, wow, thank you, Jesus. Right? But we can do self-deliverance. You absolutely can do self-deliverance. And you should do self-deliverance. Right? 2 Timothy 2:26. Wow. Maybe we'll do some deliverance next week. 2 Timothy 2:26. Actually, 24 to 26 is really, really good to read. The King James Version says it best. And the reason is there are some verbs in the Greek. And I learned this in Bosnia. Bosnian is very close to, is next to Macedonia. Their language is Greek. Macedonian, Serbo-Croatian are very, very similar languages. And all their tenses, all their grammar is the same. There's no a, there's no the. There are verbs in the Greek that are reflexive. It means you're, and Spanish has that too, I think, right? You say se. Is it se? You add something and it means you're doing it to yourself. Right? Yeah. So they have reflexive in Spanish. In Greek, this word, there's two words in here that are reflexive. It means they're doing it to themselves. And I don't have the whole verse, but I think if I remember, it says, the Lord's bondservant should not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, gently correcting those who are in opposition to themselves, which is very interesting, reflexive. They're actually in a fight with themselves. if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they will come to their senses and escape themselves from the snare of the devil. This is one of the biggest lessons I ever learned from the Lord. Because I was on a deliverance case, and this guy could not get delivered, would not get delivered. And he was a nightmare. And I figured out, through the Lord's help, that he had a demon of self-pity. And a demon of self-pity exists to feed itself on the pity of other people. And I've rethought that verse about a lamb or a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because a wolf feeds off of sheep, but they look like a sheep. But they actually feed off of the energy and the life of other believers. And a wolf in sheep's clothing can be like a vampire person. You ever get around somebody and they just suck the life out of you constantly? Guess what? They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They don't know it, but they're feeding, literally getting life off of the life and energy of other people. And that is what a demon of self-pity does. And guess what? It does not want to leave. And the person, if it's come into agreement with it, this person didn't think he was worthy of affection or attention. And the only attention he ever got was negative attention. So therefore, he thought, if I want attention, I have to act out. People are only going to notice me if I'm doing bad things. So he actually was afraid that if he got free and had no problems in his life, nobody would love him and no one would pay attention to him. See, he was actually getting life off of being broken and being needed to be ministered to. It was demonic, and I fell right for it because I'm a compassionate person. And compassionate people fall right into that trap if they don't recognize it. And the Lord just hammered me with this verse. I read it in Georgia at a King James preaching only church. And I heard that verse in the King James and I was like, wait, that's not what it says in the NIV. I know that verse. It doesn't say themselves. They're not opposing themselves. And I looked it up in the King James, sure enough. I looked it up in the Greek and I was like, oh my gosh, those two words are reflexive. They're in opposition to themselves. And the Lord's minister or bondservant is supposed to teach and equip and gently love people and pray that they would come to their senses, that they would repent, that they would get revelation, that they would escape themselves from the snare of the devil. Now, do we do deliverance on other people? Yes. Do we need sometimes somebody else to do deliverance on us? Yes. But if all we're going to do is just say, let me go find someone to save my life and to fix me, you are in trouble. It's your job. You need to take the responsibility. I need to take the responsibility. When you take responsibility for repenting and for getting free, when other people do pray for you, it works. It works. You don't become a blood-sucking vampire. Does that make sense to everybody? So ultimately, deliverance is your responsibility, okay? We need other people's help. We do. We have to have it. But if that's all you're doing is everyone else is fixing you and you're not fixing yourself with God, you're a blood-sucking vampire. I'm just going to say it. And your demons will not leave. Because you're getting life from it. And I'm saying this also so that you will recognize these people in the future. And you will stop ministering to them. Because they will never quit sucking the life out of you. And that's exactly what happened. I told this guy, no more. You aren't calling me. You can come to our church services. You aren't visiting me. You aren't calling me. I'm not coming over. If you cut yourself, he was a cutter. If you cut yourself and you're bleeding to death, I will see you in heaven. I went and rescued him 3 or 4 times from bleeding to death because he was cutting himself. And I said, I will see you in heaven. I love you, but I will see you in heaven. And he freaked out, called me a hypocrite and said I didn't really love him. And he knew it. All Christians are hypocrites. And he just flipped out. And a week later, guess what? He got delivered. Like delivered in a supernatural, unbelievable, crazy way in public. God delivered. And his life changed. So, sadly, he's given himself back over to the devil. So, anyway, submit yourselves therefore to God, James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not he might flee. If you truly resist the devil, he truly will flee from you. It takes persistence, tenacity, and it takes your will. All right. I think probably, maybe, we'll see. We'll do some deliverance next week. Sound good? We'll do some teaching and some deliverance. So, all right. Any questions real quick on anything that I shared, anything I said? No questions? Donna, do you have a question? Are you sure? Okay. No questions at all. Any comments? Yeah. Yep.
Do you think, I mean, it, my opinion is going to be the question, you know what I think, but I'm also curious what you think. Do you think that because of that immediate encounter with heaven, with the Father, because Jesus was the mirror image of the Father, that they were able to have that lasting freedom? Because he didn't say go and work on it, he said go and be free.
Right. You missed last week's teaching. I taught about John the Baptist. How all of Jerusalem and all of Judea came out to John the Baptist, and they publicly repented of their sins. They confessed their sins of the fathers, which they were commanded as Jews to do. They received the baptism for remission, which means forgiveness of their sins. And there was an anointing for the anointing of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, because that's what Jesus said, that John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come. And that's what his ministry was doing. So there was generational reconciliation. There was soft hearts. So Jesus walked onto the scene amongst a nation of people. Probably 97, 98% of all of them had already confessed their sins. Already said, God, I'm guilty. I confess it. My fathers are guilty. Took care of the generational sin. They received forgiveness for their sin. They actually repented and had reconciled hearts. That's how John the Baptist smoothed the way for Jesus' healing and deliverance ministry. You didn't have to sit there and go, forgive your mom, forgive your dad, do this, do that. He did deliver people and tell them, go and sin no more. Meaning, if you do this again, you're going to get back in bondage. So he did clearly say that a couple times. So that's my personal opinion. Now I know that you can deliver people that aren't even Christians, because I've done it. We can deliver people from demons and they're able to actually think clearly. They're able to actually come to repentance faster. But if you don't do the work of that discipleship, they can just get right back into bondage. For the most part, people that are coming to Jesus to get free are going to want to stay free. They already have a heart of repentance. Somebody that walks into this church, for the most part, is walking in here because they're looking to receive something. So there is already a postured heart and a postured attitude for somebody, especially to walk really far and actually pay a lot of money to get to where Jesus was. And part of that honoring and part of the high price that they had to pay to actually get their freedom actually helped them, I think, keep their freedom. You know, if we just had a personal deliverance minister every day that would just be like, hey, I'll be at your house 9 a.m. every day and 9 p.m. every day, and I'll just cleanse you from everything, like, sweet, I'll just, you know, do whatever and they'll just get it off me. There is something to that battle against evil, that it does something in our heart. It builds a resolve, you know, to not sin again like that. Also, I would say the commandment that Jesus gave in the Great Commission, we misinterpret. He said, go into all the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of every nation. So a disciple means that you are a learner, you come under discipline, and if you're supposed to make disciples, guess what Jesus just called the apostles? Rabbis. You can't have a disciple without a rabbi, just like you can't have a husband without a wife, or a wife without a husband, right? If you're a wife without a husband, you're just a woman, right? So he was basically saying, guys, go be rabbis, which meant get people to imitate your life, your lifestyle, your way of living, your way of thinking, your mindset, your worldview. Teach them all that. Get them under discipline, but baptize them. And we think, okay, dunk them underwater, say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But baptizing means to immerse. And every time the word name is mentioned, it means character. When God changed people's names, he changed their character. He changed their nature. So Jesus was actually saying, immerse people in the nature and the character of the Father. And immerse people as you make disciples, as you go to the nations and disciple them, immerse them in the character and the nature of the Son. And immerse them in the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you forever to the end of the age. I'm with you as you go and do that. What is the character and the nature of the Father? The very end of 2 Corinthians, the last verses of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship or the intimacy of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Apostle Paul summed it up as God, the Father's love, the grace of Jesus, and the intimacy and that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do that. It's holistic again. It's holistic. We especially in the West, we love to like dissect everything to its smallest part to figure out how it works. But healing, wholeness, deliverance, it's quite holistic. And it works holistically. You can compartmentalize it and it'll still work in some sections, but it's really all of it. It's a whole life's journey, immersing our entire life into everything that Jesus is and does that gets us free. Immersing ourselves into community helps get us free and keep us free and helps us grow up into Jesus. So I don't know if that answers your question, but yeah. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, it's very possible. But really the reality is we don't know, and apparently God didn't think it was that important. He just said, there's some guys out there that are really evil. And if don't do these things or you'll give them access. And if you give them access, the good news is I can help you get them out. But you have to participate with me, and this is how you do it. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't agree with that. Yeah, I would want to get people free, if we can, you know. Yeah, I would want to get them free. I would at least try and get them free. And there's ways that you can do it that, you know, doesn't make a big gigantic fuss. And there's ways to do deliverance on people without them even knowing. And sometimes I've done this, I won't tell you what kid, but occasionally when my kids are acting up and I can sense something is not right, I will say, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of rebellion right now. Leave. And I will sometimes say it under my breath where this particular kid does not hear it. And guess what? Everything stops. his attitude completely changes. And occasionally I've looked in his eyes and said, this is not from God. And I've looked in his eyes and said the same thing. And it's completely stopped. And here's something else you're just going to learn from experience is the devil is a legalist, because that's where his power lies. That he is under the law. He is under the law. And so he can only operate according to the law. That's why he can't just jump on people without them giving them access or agreement, right? He works under the law. He's got to get us to sin. To cooperate. So he lies to us. So if it's a spirit of something and we call it something else, we say, something else, get out. It'll say, well, you didn't say my name, so I don't have to go anywhere. You meant the thing that's tormenting them. And sometimes literally you have to use general language. Be healed. Devil, get out. All you demons, get out. Like, it's weird. You just, over time, you realize the devil just, he doesn't want to leave. And if he can just trick you into not having to leave, or, you know, he's got some reason, then he's going to try not to, right? So sometimes it's better to just be general. Sometimes with deliverance, you need to be specific, but with healing, sometimes you need to be general. You just try everything, really, you know? And, sometimes we just don't know. We don't know everything. And a lot of this is trial and error too, to be honest with you. But you should try. You should try. You need to try. Just like with healing, you need to try it. If it doesn't work at first, don't give up. Because again, it's about your tenacity. It's about your tenacity. Once the demonic figures out you're actually not kidding this time, or you're actually not just practicing this time, they're going to go. They're just going to give up. Because they can't win long term. They really just can't. We just give up too quick. Or the devil hides, you know. If he can convince a Christian that he doesn't actually exist, and that the problem is actually you, and it's not him, then you are wrapped up in bondage, and you feel guilty, and you feel ashamed. And he just absolutely wins. And he's never going to leave. Because you don't think he has to leave. Because you don't even think he's there. And that's why we stay in bondage for so long. That's one of the big reasons. So, anyway, any more questions? I got to let you guys go. It's 9 o'clock. Yeah, we good? Okay, Father, thank you so much. Oh, one last word. I forgot about this. Don't get afraid of demons. Don't do this. Don't say, okay, I'm going to go deliver someone from demons, so all hell's going to break loose at my house. I'm going to go on a mission trip, so the devil's going to start attacking me. You just gave him permission. Why don't you expect protection? Why don't you expect God's protection? Why do you expect that because you're going to do something for God, that now the devil's going to be mad, and he's always mad at you? Expect protection, not fear. Don't put faith in that stuff. So if you go to deliver somebody, don't start getting freaked out, right? That everything's going to get attacked and I'm going to get in an accident on the way home because I'm doing something. That's the devil lying in your ear, trying to intimidate you and stop you from pushing back the darkness. It's just a big fat lie. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Have faith in God. Amen? Amen. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you've given us power and authority. Lord, we do not want to be ignorant. The word says that we're not, but sadly, we are often ignorant of the devil's schemes. So, Lord, we ask that over the coming days and weeks and months that you would expose the demonic in us. Lord, that we would get a tenacity to get these demons out of us and off of us, and that we would have the boldness and tenacity and the faith to get the devils off other people. We thank you, Lord, that we have power and authority, and we say, devil, Satan, you listen to us. You are leaving. You are leaving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Love you all.